I'll tell you this. It's amazing how our lives have changed over the last couple of months here with quarantine, with the coronavirus and everything. Even some things that are just simple, you know, the everyday mundane things of life. I've been talking with some friends who are just around the country. I think we have it really good here in Texas as far as opening back up and getting back online and everything. You know, I've talked with some friends who are in other states around the country where, you know, they're still locked down and so forth, and so it's difficult for them. But, you know, even for us, you know, the things have changed in our lives. You know, just take grocery shopping, for example. I mean, now you go to the grocery store and they have these one-way aisles. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you made something that's complex and you made it even worse. You know? My question is this: what exactly is this solving? What problem is this solving? I don't know with the one-way aisles. I mean, because everybody's still next to each other anyway. I saw somebody on Facebook said this, you know, if they're going to put these one-way aisles in the grocery store, then they also need to put in a passing lane. Because, you know, you head down the aisle, there it is, the 500-pound behemoth in the pink muumuu, you know, sitting or smothering one of those electric grocery carts, and she's up there staring at the jars of olives on the shelf there. And you can't get around them, you know, so you need to have a passing lane. Actually, you know, with the one-way aisles, the thing that really concerns me is it's making you make moral choices now. Because
just start coughing and move out of your way.
Yeah, that's right. Just start coughing, away they'll go. Actually, you know, the moral choices they're making me make is I'm doing NASCAR as it is, going around the grocery store trying to find something, and then you finally find it, and it's like 5 or 10 feet up the aisle, but you look down at the floor, and the arrow is pointing the other way. And so the moral choice that you have to make is, okay, do I go down the next aisle, go all the way down, and then come back and get the thing? Or do you do this number? You look both ways to see that nobody's looking, and then you make a quick dash up the aisle and pick the thing up and then get back to your, you know, your cart. My fear with that is this, is that they're going to sic the grocery store police on me because of doing that, you know? And do you know why we pulled you over, sir? It's a moving violation. You went up the wrong way on aisle 17. Yes. I also saw that you made an illegal U-turn in frozen foods. And you were weaving. They always pull you over for weaving. And I'm going to need to see your frequent shopper card and your coupons, please. And then you get done with your shopping, and then you go down to the checkout counter, and you got a whole set of new stickers on the floor that you have to look at. It looks like a game of Twister, if you ask me. You know what I'm saying? I'm just waiting for somebody who's over there at the service counter just to yell out, okay, right hand, checkout lane 2, left hand, checkout lane 10, you know, something like that. Actually, you know, I've learned this from watching the Roadrunner cartoons. Whenever they put something on the ground, like an X or a sticker or something like that, they make you stand there. You know, within a few seconds, you're going to have a giant safe or a baby grand piano or a giant rock fall on you. So you got to watch out for those things. Anyway, these are the inconveniences that we have to deal with, but Lord willing, he'll help carry us through those things, and we'll make it through it. All right, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn there. We're continuing on with our series called Facing Goliath. We're talking about daring to be a real friend today, daring to be a real friend. And we're going to read the first four verses here of chapter 18 as we get into our lesson here. Looking at the story of David and Jonathan today. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that the soul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Right after David's triumph over Goliath, God gave him a once-in-a-lifetime friend in the form of King Saul's son, Jonathan. And in our lesson today, we're going to see how Jonathan exemplifies what a true friend really should be. David had very little that he could offer in his friendship to Jonathan, but Jonathan was faithful to David to the day that he died. It's been said that a man is fortunate if he has five real friends in his lifetime. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible talks about a midnight friend. That's the person who will, you know, get up out of bed and give you that loaf of bread when you have family that's coming to town. And it's inconvenient. It's not easy for that person to do something for you at that time of night. They get stretched. They get taken out of their comfort zone. That's a real type of a friend. A friend is one who, a true friend is one who's tried and true. And they're going to stand the test of adversity. And Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. He was a prince. He was a veteran warrior. He was the supposed heir to the throne of Israel. You contrast him with David, who was just an ordinary citizen. He was the son of an ordinary citizen. He was a shepherd who had suddenly become a national hero. And David had been anointed the next king, but yet God gave Jonathan this great admiration and love for David. And immediately it seems that they begin this remarkable friendship. The Bible says that their souls were knit together. They were bound together. They were inseparable without harming one or the other. And we're going to see today that Jonathan was willing to run great risks for the sake of this friendship. We have a lot of friends and acquaintances, don't we? How many of us have hundreds of friends on Facebook, so to speak, friends, quote unquote? But how many true loyal friends do we really have? Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend, don't we? If our goal is to be like him, like the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to remember that Jesus was described as the friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19 says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." That's who Christ was. He is willing to reach out to those who were unlovely, those who weren't, you know, the friends of most people. Walter Winchell said this, "A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out." And Lawrence J. Peter also said, "You can always tell a real friend. When you've made a fool of yourself, he doesn't feel that you've done a permanent job." Aren't you thankful for friends like that? How many of you could raise your hand and say, "Boy, have I ever made a fool of myself?" I think we could all do that. We've done some foolish things in our lives, but yet we have those friends who don't make that, you know, a permanent case against you. Reader's Digest helps us to understand the importance of friendship with this story about Jesse Owens. Many of you know Jesse Owens was an Olympian in the 1936 Games in Berlin. He was sure to win the long jump at those games. And the year before, he had jumped 26 feet, 8 1/4 inches in the long jump. It was a record that would stand for 25 years. And as he walked to the long jump pit there at the Berlin Olympics, he saw a tall, blonde, blue-eyed German taking practice jumps in the 26-foot range. And he obviously felt nervous there. He was acutely aware of the Nazis' desire to prove the Aryan superiority, particularly over black people. And in the finals, Owens set an Olympic record, and he earned the second of his 4 gold medals. But the first person to come over and congratulate him was this tall, blonde German, Les Long. And he did so in full view of Adolf Hitler. Owens never again saw Les Long after those Olympics. Les Long was killed during World War II. But Jesse Owens later wrote this. He said, "You could melt down all the medals and the cups that I have. They wouldn't be a plating on the 24-karat friendship I felt for Les Long." That's the type of friendships that we ought to have, you know, a friendship that does things for people, that encourages people. And today we're going to be seeing that type of a friendship illustrated in the life of Jonathan. So if you have your outline there, the point number one that we want to look at today is Jonathan's generosity. Jonathan's generosity. Many friends are willing to give and to do in small ways for their friends. But periodically, we will come across somebody who goes the extra mile. They'll take that extraordinary step because they delight in giving to and refreshing others. And Jonathan was that type of a friend to David. And first of all, what we see under point number one, we see that letter A, he gave his resources. He gave his resources. We see this in verse number 4 here in chapter 18. You know, God works in special ways to take care of his people. He even uses ungodly people as he sees fit. Think about 1 Kings 17, verse 4, where we have God providing the ravens to feed his servant Elijah. In Genesis 39, 21, he gave Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Over in Exodus chapters 3, chapter 11, and chapter 12, we see God giving the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians. In Esther chapter 5, verse 2, of course, Queen Esther gets favor in the sight of the king there, King Ahasuerus. And here, he gave David favor in the sight of Jonathan. Now, Jonathan obviously could do an awful lot for David. He was the prince. You know, he's the son of the king. He could do everything for him. But what could David do for Jonathan? Very little. You know, at the time that Jonathan befriended David, David couldn't give much in return. Over in 2 Samuel 1, years later, he mourns this friendship that he has with Jonathan. He mourns his death because Jonathan was killed there in the battle. And afterwards, David became the king, and he carefully sought out Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, to show him kindness in 2 Samuel chapter 9. But here, at this point in time, when David was running for his life later on, actually, Jonathan's friendship was anything but self-serving. For Jonathan, friendship was all about what he could give to David, not about what he could get from David. In our passage here today, we see that Jonathan is generously giving things to David. And here in verse number 4, if you look at it here, we see some things that are truly near and dear to Jonathan that's being given over to David. First of all, he's giving him his robe. Now, the robe was obviously fit for a prince and for a future king. So it's something that's very personal to Jonathan. And it would have been dramatically different than the shepherd's garb that David would have been wearing. You stop and think about that and picture that in your mind. But I think there's also some projection that's potentially going on here between Jonathan and David. Jonathan is taking the robe off of him that signifies he is heir to the throne, and he's putting that on David. And he's recognizing that David, in the future, is going to become the king. But he doesn't just give him his robe. He also gives him his sword and his bow. These were Jonathan's personal weapons. These were not weapons off the rack at the armory, ready to be grabbed by any common soldier. These were actually his own personal weapons that he was giving over to David. You know, it's easy to give away things that are not ours. perhaps something that belongs to a ministry or something that somebody else has purchased. But here, Jonathan is giving his own personal weapons to David. And then the Bible also says here in verse 4 that he gave him his girdle. Now, the girdle at this point in period of time is a singular piece of cloth that was tied around the waist of the wearer. And it could be used as a holding place for the scabbard, or it could be a place where you could tuck one's robe into. You know, in case you have to make a quick getaway, you can pick up the robe and tie it into the girdle so that, you know, you can get a hoof in it there, so to speak. And what you see, though, also is that the girdle often represented the family that one belonged to, much like a Scottish tartan. It was a personal gift that Jonathan was giving to David, and yet Jonathan was showing that nothing was too good to give to his friend. And you stop and you think about this. As much as Jonathan gave to David, how much more has Christ given to us? You really stop and think about what Christ has done for us. He went further than Jonathan went for David. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, we have that familiar passage that we read usually around Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And you think of the contrast, the back and forth that you see in these verses. It says here, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we do esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Do you see the back and forth here? You see that we give very little to this friendship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes on everything from us. He bore the penalty that we deserve to pay. What a great friendship we have because of Christ. What a great friend He is to us. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we again have another familiar passage. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's what our friend did for you and for me, ladies and gentlemen. He gave himself for you. What a great friend we have in Jesus. What a wonderful song we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. Jesus, the greatest friend of sinners that ever existed. The bottom line is this, is that a true friend will not see a need without generously doing whatever it takes to meet that need. True friendship says that your problem is my problem. Your need is my need. Your sorrow is my sorrow. There's a young boy who was on his way home from the grocery store after picking up some eggs for his mother. They didn't have much money, but they had just enough to get a few groceries that week. And as the boy walked along the sidewalk, he tripped. He fell, breaking all of the eggs. The boy was devastated. He sat there for a moment and tried to not cry as he thought about what had just happened. Several people walked by, and they noticed this boy with the eggs all over the sidewalk, and they told him how sorry they felt for him. And then a man walked up, and he gave the boy a quarter. And they turned to the others who had gathered around and were watching the scene. He said, "I care 25 cents worth. How much do you care?" You see, true friendship begins with generously giving to meet the needs of the other person. And Jonathan illustrated this when he gave his best to meet the needs of David. So he gave his personal things. He gave his resources. And then secondly, letter B here, he gave his time. He gave his time. And verses 1 through 3 of the next chapter over, 1 Samuel 19, we read this. It says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee." Well, there are many people who are willing to give up their resources. Fewer are willing to give their time. It's been aptly stated that time is the stuff of life is made of. Now, oftentimes, being a true friend entails carving out time out of our schedules to help someone else. And here in our passage, we see that Jonathan is willing to break away from his own schedule and his personal interests in order to help his friend. The mother of an energetic preschooler worried over her daughter's constant request to sit and read together. Maybe some of you parents and grandparents have experienced this during quarantine with young children in the house. And one morning, this mother had the idea to purchase a digital recorder. And she spent some time reading her daughter's favorite books into it. And that afternoon, she gave her daughter the handheld device. And she said, "Now, you can listen to Mommy or read your favorite books whenever you want. Don't you love it?" And the little girl looked up at her mother, and she said, "No, Mommy, it doesn't have a lap." You think about that. What was the little girl wanting? She wasn't so much wanting the books. She wasn't wanting to hear the books. She wanted her mom to spend some time with her. What a precious resource time really is. You know, Jesus illustrated that type of a friendship with his disciples. You know, when we observe the ministry of Jesus, we don't see him just, you know, giving some money to his disciples and to those who came to follow him and sending them away. Instead, he spends time with them. He takes the time to minister to them, to teach them, to heal, to mentor, and we see him even washing their feet. While we often make excuses for our limited resources, we can always give of our time to show our love and our friendship to those who are around us. Folks, we need to ask ourselves, you know, whether or not we're being generous in the giving of our time and our resources on behalf of those that we serve and to those who are our friends. The third thing we must see here about Jonathan's generosity, letter C, is that he gave his influence. He gave his influence. If you're there in 1 Samuel 19, look with me again at verses 4 through 7. It says, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." Besides giving his time and being generous with his resources, we see that Jonathan was willing to act as an intermediary here. And he was giving David his influence. He spoke up on behalf of David here. And now it's just an amazing thing. You know, you stop and consider the contrast of these two generations in that household. You have Saul. You know, he has this wicked spirit within him, and this heart of hatred towards David. It's just what an amazing contrast we see with Jonathan here, giving his influence and standing in the gap there for David. You know, Saul wasn't getting anywhere trying to kill David himself or get him killed in a battle. And here in chapter 19, what he's trying to do is he's hiring some hitmen to go out and get him. And once again, God works things out so that David is protected. And again, Jonathan shows himself to be this loyal friend to David here. He warns David of the plot, and he comes up with a plan. He spoke up next for David with his father. Remember, Jonathan could have been the next king in Israel. He could have done that. He could have set all that aside and said, you know, I'm going to be the king. You know, he could have put his friendship with David on the back burner, but he didn't do that. He was the right kind of a friend. He set aside the future for his friendship with David. And you know, for Jonathan to speak up that at that moment was not the popular thing to do. It's seemingly not the prudent thing to do. But it's what the true friend is going to do. And that's what he did for David. You know, just as Jonathan used his influence for David, Christ uses his influence for us. Jonathan told Saul of David's character. You see that here in verses 4 through 7. And at the same time, we see Jesus pleading before our Heavenly Father for us on our behalf. He tells of his own sacrifice and not our merits. Because of Jonathan's influence, Saul forgave David temporarily. And we have a relationship that is restored to some extent here. But because of Christ's influence on our behalf, God forgives us eternally. What a wonderful friend we have in Christ. You know, we can use our influence to intercede for our friends. Tennyson once wrote, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." We can plead for our friends before the Lord, just as Moses pled for the children of Israel. Our influence with God is only as strong as our prayer life is. And so we need to plead with God on behalf of our friends and ask for his blessing and his help for them in their time of need. So we've seen Jonathan's generosity. Now, number two, we want to look at Jonathan's consistency. Jonathan's consistency. Shakespeare once wrote, "Consistency, thou art a jewel." Consistency is this jewel that is sometimes difficult to find in friends. However, true friends are flexible. They are loyal. They are dependable. And they are consistent. And Jonathan consistently chose to be a friend to David. He didn't regard the danger and the consequences of this friendship. He continued to be a great friend, a loyal friend to David. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So under point number two here, we want to look at a couple things here. First of all, he was a friend in good circumstances. He was a friend in good circumstances. Back in chapter 18, in verses 1 through 3, we have a good time that's taking place here in David's life. There's a time when David was welcome and honored as a visitor at the king's table. And you might be thinking that it would be easy for Jonathan to be a friend at a time like that. But the reality is the more common response would have been jealousy. But far from being envious and jealous, Jonathan was this consistent friend to someone who had just, he was enjoying some newfound blessings and some newfound recognition before the king. Over in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." True friendship is durable. It's a constant during the good times and the bad times. You know, a true sign of humility and Christ-like character is applauding others when they succeed. Back in 1982, Ricky Henderson was about to set the record for stolen bases in a single season. And at that time, Lou Brock held the record and was following Henderson's baseball career. And when Brock knew that Henderson was about to set the record, he said, "I'll be there. Do you think I'm going to miss it now? Ricky did in 12 years what it took me 19. He's amazing." See, Brock wasn't bitter or upset that his record was going to be broken. Instead, he was ready and willing to cheer on Ricky Henderson in this endeavor here. Now, that's the kind of a mark of a true friend. They're consistent in the good times. They're willing to cheer you on in those good times. But then secondly, letter B, he was a friend in bad circumstances. So he's a friend in good circumstances on the one hand, but he's also a friend in bad circumstances as well. We're not going to read it here, but in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 42, we find out that Jonathan was not just a fair-weather friend. When David entered into a time of trial and duress under the attacks of King Saul, Jonathan was there as a supporting friend and as a warning friend as well. David came to his friend Jonathan to find out Saul's intentions and his reason for his hatred towards him. I mean, David had only done his duty all along, if you think about it. He couldn't see why the king was treating him like this criminal on the run. He killed Goliath because he saw the need, and God enabled him to do that. He became Saul's close servant and then his military chief of staff at Saul's own invitation. And he played the harp for Saul because he believed he was helping the king with his mental issues. So when David asked, "What have I done? Was mine iniquity and was my sin before thy father?" he was asking sensible questions to Jonathan. What have I done? He hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't know what was going on. He was truly in the dark here. I mean, of course, we're on this side of the story here, so we can look back with 20/20 vision and see, you know, what was really going on with Saul at that time. But David didn't know. I mean, he is completely in the dark here. There was one thing that he did know in verse 1. He says that his very life was in danger. He recognized that. And Jonathan spoke up and said to his friend, "You don't need to fear, because I will alert you prior to any attack that King Saul might make against you." And during this dark hour, Jonathan told David that whatever David needed for him to do, he could count on him to do it. That's a great friend, isn't it? Now, when you are in dire circumstances, they are there to help you. This is the attitude of a true friend. Let me ask you, how many of your friends could you say that to? No? What would you have to believe about your friend and about yourself in order to make that kind of a promise? Now, there's four signs of a good friend I want to mention to you here. First of all, they would never ask you to do anything that's wrong. They will never ask you to do anything that's wrong. Secondly, they would never ask you to do something that's impossible. Okay, that's another sign of a good friend. They know your limits, and they know that you can't do certain things. But then on your behalf here, on your part, you'd be willing to suffer any inconvenience for their sake. You'd be willing to do anything for them. And then lastly, you would do whatever is necessary to keep your promises to them. Do you have that kind of a friendship with somebody? You see, David and Jonathan had that type of a friendship. And they set up a plan to find out the heart of King Saul. Saul was so upset at David's absence on the second day of the feast, they actually threw a javelin at his own son, Jonathan. He was that angry. Again, you see the evil heart that Saul had at that time. Now, this would be the time that most people would say, "Okay, that's it. I'm staying out of this. You know, I'm done. I'm through with it." But what did Jonathan do? He went out and he warned David of the danger that he now faced. Judging by the emotions here in chapter 20 displayed between Jonathan and David, it seemed like they thought they would never see each other again. And as it turned out, they would have one more final brief meeting that we're going to read about here in just a minute in chapter 23. But you know, friends in the Lord with hearts that are knit together don't always have to be together. You could be many miles apart, but there will be plenty of time to continue your friendship in eternity as a Christian. I want us to notice four godly friendship aspects, if you will, four aspects of godly friendships here real quickly from chapter 20. First of all, true friendship gets involved. True friendship gets involved. We see this in verses 9 through 13 here. I've said this before, their problems are your problems. Their need is your need. Jonathan could have said, hey, David, listen, these problems, this is between you and my father. I don't want to get involved. Don't bring me into this. He could have said that, but he didn't. He was willing to put himself on the line for his friend David. Secondly, true friendship desires God's best. True friendship is always going to desire God's best. You see that in verses 12 and 13 there in chapter 20. A friendship that leads God out of it is not a true friendship. Can I say that again? A friendship that leads God out of it is not a true friendship. Think of these verses here. 1 Samuel 23:16 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. In Isaiah 35:3-4, it says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All of these verses here deal with our friendships in light of our relationship with God. A good friend is going to be somebody who's going to build you up in your relationship with the Lord. Do you have that kind of a friend today? Are you that kind of a friend today with other believers? Somebody who is building others up in their relationship with Christ. That's what it means to be a good friend. A third thing here about true friendship here from 1 Samuel 20:14-17 says that true friendship does not end. True friendship does not end. You know, it transcends personal circumstances. It transcends distance. It even transcends death. Someday, you may have had some friends who have gone home to be with the Lord. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be reunited with them again someday and be able to spend all of eternity with that great friend and to enjoy the blessing of that friendship that was started here on earth with that person and enjoy it for all of eternity with them. Then the last thing here about true friendship is that true friendship finds a way. True friendship finds a way. Verses 18 through 23 talks about this. You will find a way to do what you really want to do for your friend. You will move mountains, as the saying goes, to help your friend and to be with your friend and to do what your friend needs you to do for them. Jackie Robinson, an African-American baseball player who made history, is known for breaking the color barrier. But in his early years of baseball, he faced jeering crowds at every game. During a game played at the stadium there in Brooklyn, the crowd began to deride Robinson for his skin color. And moments later, Robinson's teammate, Pee Wee Reese, a white man, who walked out to him and put his arm around him there at home plate. The crowd calmed, first in shock, and then in shame. When asked about that moment later on in his life, about when Reese came over and supported him, Jackie Robinson said, that arm around my shoulder saved my career. Pretty amazing if you think about that, how great a baseball player Jackie Robinson was. You know, many times we could be the only thing that's standing between our friend and quitting. We could be the only thing that's standing between a friend of ours and doom, some type of a real disaster that could take place, even perhaps death. You know, in good times and bad circumstances, we need to be consistent. We need to be there for our friends and show them our support. And that leads us to point number three here that we want to look at here quickly in our outline. Point number three is Jonathan's support. Jonathan's support. If you could flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 23, we'll look at verses 15 and 18 here briefly. Verse 15 of 1 Samuel 23 says, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. They too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, it's one thing to say something encouraging, but it's quite a different thing to do something that's encouraging here. Now, the great New Testament illustration of this is the story of the Good Samaritan, that Lord Jesus Christ told of this over in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. We're all familiar with this parable. This man who was not of the priestly or Levitical class of people, but he refused to walk by on the other side and instead chose to be supportive of someone who was in trouble. To demonstrate his support, the Samaritan was willing to give up his ride, to give up his time and his finances. That's the type of friend that you and I ought to be willing to give ourselves to others, to support others. James put it this way in chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, Jonathan did more than just say, Be you warmed and filled to David. He supported David. He took care of his friend. He did so in two different ways here that we want to see in verse 16. First of all, letter A, he reached out to him. He reached out to him. Verse 16 says, And Jonathan Saul's son arose and went to David into the wood. So here we find David hiding into the wilderness of Ziph. He's hiding from King Saul here. And when Jonathan heard where David was, he rushed to his side to reach out to him. He may not have known exactly where David was, but he put forth the effort to reach out and to search him out and go to him. Now, some people who are believers will say that we would be willing to help others if they would just simply come to us and ask for help. But, you know, there's times when people are distressed or they're under attack or for different reasons they don't let other people know their problems. That's the Texas way of doing things, I guess. I don't know, you could call it that. But people all around the country are this way. You know, they want to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, as the saying is here. You know, they want to take care of themselves and not get other people involved and inconvenience other people is the way that they think. But yet really, they need somebody. I mean, the truth is they need somebody there to help them. And when we hear about that, our first response ought to be to run to their side to help them, out. Reach out to them. We don't need to wait to be asked to help them in those circumstances. You know, Jesus showed us an example of this when he went out of his way to meet with that woman in Samaria in John chapter 4. And John puts it this way in verse number 4. He says, He must needs go through Samaria. Why did Christ need to go through Samaria? You ever thought about that? I mean, there's quicker ways to get to Jerusalem from there. You know, you don't have to go through Samaria. But the Lord knew there was this woman there that needed to meet with him. He knew that this woman had a need that only he could fulfill. And despite his busy schedule, and despite the unpopularity of the Jews conversing with the Samaritans, Jesus reached out to this Samaritan woman in her time of need. You know, our friendship should not be based on what our friends can do for us, but instead on what we can do to reach out to them. And then the last thing we want to look at here today, letter B, he not only reached out to him, he lifted him up. He lifted him up. Again, verse 16, it says there, he strengthened his hand in God. When Jonathan arrives here on the scene in the wilderness of Ziph, the Bible says that he did something very unique. He strengthened his friend in the Lord. He didn't just console him or pat him on the back and say, boy, life's giving you a tough break here, buddy. You know, he strengthened him in his walk with the Lord. Now, referring to this passage, the commentator John Gill said this. He said, and his heart too, his hand of faith to lay hold on God as his covenant God and lean and rely upon him. He strengthened him in his power and in his providence and in his promises to him. And as they parted, the Bible says that they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house, in verse 18. David would never again see this friend, this once-in-a-lifetime friend, this best friend that he had apart from the Lord, alive again. And while it's important for us to help people out with physical needs, you know, the Lord commends our help to the least of these, and even giving a cold cup of water in his name. The greatest thing that we can ever do for our friends is to strengthen someone's walk in the Lord. That is the best thing that you can ever do for someone else. From 1945 to 1956, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was held as a prisoner in a Soviet labor camp. And during that time that he was there, he became very discouraged and even considered that death would be better than working at the labor camp. So one day, he decided that he was not going to work anymore. And he knew that, you know, anybody who didn't work would be put to death by the guards. And when he awoke the next morning, a fellow Christian in the prison there drew a cross where he knew that Alexander would see it. And when he noticed that cross, he was instantly reminded that there's always hope in Christ. And from that time forward, he decided that he would continue on in the work, and that he would continue to labor, hoping that someday God would see fit to release him. And yes, he was released from that labor camp after the fall of the Soviet Union. If we as members of the body of Christ seek to be generous, consistent, and supportive, then we too can become great difference makers in the lives of others. Are you that type of a Christian today? You know, Jonathan was truly a wonderful friend to David. It's wonderful for us to learn through Jonathan's example the hallmarks of what true friendships entail. Are you willing to be generous with people? Are you consistent with your friends? And are you supportive of your friends as well? May God help each of us to be that type of a Christian today. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for the lesson today from your word. We're thankful for the examples that we have in Scripture, people like Jonathan, who is a good friend, a real friend, a true friend to David. I pray, Father, that each of us would commit ourselves to being that type of a friend with others who are around us. I pray, Father, again for the morning service here coming up in a few minutes, for Pastor as he preaches from your word today. May he fill him with your spirit, we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.